The scripture reading for this morning will be Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning, church. It is good to see everybody here this morning, and good to know that we have a lot of our church family joining us via electronic, so we're glad for that, and glad to enjoy some nice, cool weather, right? It's kind of nice to enjoy that in the middle of July, August, heat of summer. Welcome to Glenpool Church of Christ. This is a body of believers who've decided that we're not going to come to church and try to be satisfied customers, that our goal is to come and be disciples who long to be more like Christ. And as such, we believe disciples belong, disciples learn, and disciples serve. So we're glad you're here this morning. I want to just ask you a question right off the bat. When I say the word confession to you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Maybe it's a courtroom scene, and there's a witness taking the stand, and they are coming under the scrutiny of a sharp lawyer, and the lawyer continues to dismantle their story until finally they break down and they, yes, I did it, I confess, and they give their confession. Maybe what comes to mind is a church sanctuary. In that sanctuary, there's a booth, and there's a priest in the booth, and parishioners come and come and confess their sins to the priest. Different things come to mind when we talk about confession. This morning I want to talk to you about confession. This morning I want to talk to you about the fact that that God made us, you and me, human beings, to be confessional. God created human beings to be confessional creatures. And I'm not necessarily talking about a courtroom, not talking about a sanctuary in front of a priest. I'm talking about people meant to be confessional. When I talk about confession, I'm talking about conversations that are more than just casual visiting, a conversation that's more than just, certainly not gossip. When I'm talking about being confessional, I'm talking about conversations that are purposeful, intentional, that have a direction and a goal to them. Conversations that are intentional, of substance, especially those confessions where we're confessing Christ as our Lord and our Savior. So there's a couple of things we need to talk about this morning when we're talking about being confessional. Number one, confessing Christ is a step in our salvation. It's a part of becoming a child of God. If you would, open up your Bibles, and if you want to, it'll be on the screen. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 32. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Now, like I mentioned, when we talk about confession in a biblical sense, confession in a salvation sense, we normally think of salvation in terms of that five-step plan. And if you've been around Churches of Christ for very long, you've heard the five-step plan of salvation: hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and baptism. And so confession is one of those things that we say is a step toward salvation, a step in moving to becoming in Christ. And in fact, you'll hear the term taking someone's confession. We normally think about that at baptism, right? Right. Immediately prior to baptism, we'll take a person's confession. We've seen that recently with Daniel and with John and with Linda. And usually the confession goes something like this. The one assisting asks the one about to be baptized, "Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And the only right answer before baptism is I don't know why I'm cutting out. The only correct answer is yes. If there's anything but yes, if it's maybe or I'm not sure or I'll think about it, then certainly we haven't done our work leading up to baptism. But the idea is we're going to take a confession, a public confession that whoever's being baptized believes that Jesus is their Lord, their Savior. He is who he claims to be. He is who Scripture claims him to be. That's oftentimes what we think about when we think about baptism. But I want you to look or think about Jesus' words here in Matthew 10:32-33. Whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before the Father. Whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown before the Father. That's more than just a baptismal confession. That is Jesus saying that if you'll confess your faith in me, if you'll make public proclamations that you believe I am who I claim to be, if you believe Scripture claims me to be, then when it matters most, when you're standing before God the Father on Judgment Day, I'll make the claim that you are who you claim to be, which is a disciple of Christ. Now think back to the courtroom setting for just a minute. Is there any better witness you can have on Judgment Day, on the great day of judgment in the great courthouse, any better witness you can have standing to speak to you and your character than Jesus Christ? The one who stands before God and says, yes, this one who claims to be mine is mine. And is there any worse condemnation you can have on the day of judgment in the great judgment hall than Jesus standing there and saying, no, this one who claims to be mine is not mine. I don't know this one. And what Jesus is saying in Matthew 10:32-33, he's saying, you know what? His answer on Judgment Day is dependent upon how you and I treat our life of confession here today. I like the way the Message renders verse 32. It's more of an interpretation than a translation, but I like it very much. It says, stand up for me against world opinion, and I'll stand up for you before my Father in heaven. I think that's a whole lot of what Jesus is saying right here. Yes, we need to be someone who, before we're baptized, to stand before people and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe Jesus is the one in whom I'm being baptized, and his sacrifice is sufficient to save me. He's my Lord, the master of my life. He's my Savior. His blood washes me free. All that's in that confession. But Jesus is saying there's more to it than that. And I think this message interpretation does a pretty good job of talking about what that's about. Church, the more the world that we live in turns against Jesus, the more important it becomes for you and me as his followers to profess him and profess our faith in him, to proclaim that he is who he says he is who Scripture says he is, and everything about our life, everything who we are, what we say, what we do, what we believe, what we think, how we act, everything about us is shaped by our belief that that's who he is. And our relationship with him is what saves us. When we stand up for Jesus, even when it becomes difficult, he stands up for us. So confessing Christ is a step in our salvation. One of the steps we take in moving from being out in the world to being in Christ. But also, when we look at Scripture, we find that confessing Christ is an ongoing commitment. Let's go to Philippians for this one. Philippians chapter 3. It also will be on the screen, but I'd love for you to turn there. Philippians chapter 3, beginning midway through verse 4. Paul writing the church in Philippi, he says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legal righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. We'll stop there for just a minute. I want to share with you a couple of definitions of confession. What do Bible people say is biblical confession? One of these definitions comes from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It says, confessions of faith are public declarations of unqualified confidence in Christ and of surrender to his service. Public declarations of our unqualified confidence in Christ and surrender to his service. Both those elements are important. Nelson's Bible Dictionary says the Bible uses the word confession to describe an open, bold, courageous proclamation of one's faith. We're going to come back to those in just a minute. But I picked this passage in Philippians because Paul, to me, is just this perfect example of godly, biblical confession. First of all, he's the kind of person every parent wants their child to grow up to become. If you read the first part of that Philippians chapter 4, the first few verses, he's the child every parent wants their child to grow up to become. He's smart. He's educated. He's faithful. As far as the law is, zealous. As far as righteousness, faultless. When he says he's faultless in righteousness, he's not saying he's perfect and never sinned. What he's saying is he can stand before God on judgment day with a clear conscience and tell God with a clear conscience, I've done everything I can to be the child you called me to be. He's a Pharisee. He's a guy who takes his faith seriously. He likes his heritage. He knows where he comes from, and he's proud of his heritage. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, the people of Israel. He knows where he comes from, and he's proud of that. He's the person everybody wants their kids to grow up to be. And yet, Paul considers everything he's just talked about rubbish, trash, junk, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. I love that about Paul. And he's not afraid to tell that to anybody. He's not afraid to confess his faith to anybody, anywhere. You give him a crowd in a synagogue who's there to listen to him, he'll preach. You give him a mob that wants to kill him, he'll preach. That's what I love about Paul. Anytime he sees people, he goes, ooh, this is a good time. Let's talk about faith. Let me share my faith with you. Let me give you a confession. I've got everything in the world. I've got the best resume a Hebrew could ever want, but all of it's junk. All of it's junk compared to knowing Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his suffering and somehow to attain the resurrection. Paul says, I want to walk what Jesus walked. I want to experience what Jesus experienced. He didn't look at his Christianity as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Now, he did use it he used his Roman citizenship a couple of times to avoid some floggings. But his Christian faith, he said, I want to walk it like Jesus walked it. He wants to share in his suffering and so somehow to attain the resurrection. He's not afraid of telling people about his faith. Church, to be confessional believers, to be believers who confess their faith. Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. To be that kind of person, we need to be the kind of people that are telling our friends that we're Christians, that we believe Jesus is who he says he is, and it shapes everything we do. We're not perfect. We're far from perfect. We make mistakes. Sometimes maybe we need to profess our faith in an apology. I'm sorry that I spoke hard words to you. I'm a believer in Christ Jesus, and for a believer in Christ Jesus, that was wrong of me, and I'm sorry. Sometimes we make a confession of faith in a positive way. I'm doing this for you because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. If someone were to come hang out with my friends and my coworkers, if I was in school and somebody were to hang out with my schoolmates, if I was hanging out with a bunch of buds and somebody came and hung out with me and my buds and they told them, my friends, my schoolmates, my coworkers, I was a Christian, and if my friends said, really, I didn't know? That would be a pretty good sign that I need to step up my game when it comes to confession. We need to be the kind of people that are proud. And not in a haughty, not in an arrogant sense, but proud in a humble sense. I am so proud to be able to tell you that broken, sinful, weak me, that Jesus loves me enough to let me be part of his crew. That he allows me to be called a disciple of his. I just want to tell you what that means to my life. We need to be the kind of people that eagerly and joyously profess that at school, at work. And I'm going to suggest to you, even when they say don't, that we profess our faith in Christ Jesus, that we're confessional Christians. And be able to tell people, you know what? I have a wonderful wife. I have great kids. I have two awesome grandkids. I have so many blessings. I have everything I need. Plus, I have so much more than I could ever want for. But none of it measures anywhere close to being a child of God. The best thing in my life is that I can say I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's confessional. That's living a confessional life. After Paul would finish a mission trip, it was not at all unusual for him to go and confess how God was using him, how God was working through him. Acts chapter 21 and verse 19 says, Paul greeted them. This is James and the elders in Jerusalem. It says, Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among Gentiles through his ministry. Now, pay attention to that, church. Notice this is a missionary coming back and reporting to I guess, a sponsoring congregation. Let me tell you what God's doing. But notice how the Scripture proclaims this. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, we don't think anything of it when a missionary comes and says, let me tell you what's going on in my mission field. But if I was to suggest to you this morning that you need to be eager, confessional about what God's doing in you, about what God's doing with you, about what God's doing through you to impact his kingdom, you go, no, I don't want to do that because that would sound arrogant. I'm painting with a broad brush. If that doesn't fit you, I apologize. We don't do that. We don't witness. We don't testify. We don't give our testimony. That's what other people do. We're afraid if we give our witness, we're afraid if we give our testimony, that it may look like we're shining the light on ourselves. Well, church, if we're shining the light on ourselves, then shame on us. But if we're shining the light on God, I want to suggest to you that's not only biblical, that's an act of obedience to God to confess to the world what God's doing in the kingdom through you. Why did he pick Israel? Why did he pick the smallest, the runt nation of all the nations? He told us. He picked Israel because they were the smallest of the bunch, and any success they had to be credited to their God because they were too small to have success on their own. So every success Israel had shined glory on their God. The same thing's true for you and me. If we're confessional, let me tell you what God's doing in my life. Let me tell you what God's doing with me, how God's moving me, how God's trying to mold me and shape me. Let me tell you how God's working with me through the kingdom. And it's all glory to God. That's biblical. I would love it if half of our announcements every morning, Sunday morning, we're talking about, where people coming up here saying, let me tell you what's going on in my ministry. Let me just share what's going on with Glenpool's prison ministry. Let me just tell you what. Let me tell you the lives that are being touched. Let me tell you about the hearts that are being changed. Let me tell you about the people that are professing their faith and the ones who are being released out into the society and they're still studying. Let me tell you what's going on there. Let me tell you what's going on in the Mark 10 ministry. Let me tell you who we're feeding. Let me tell you that God's blessed us to be able to bless them, and we're shedding God's light, and we're telling people we're giving you this food because of what God's done for us. Let me tell you about the greeting cards that are going out to the nursing homes. By the way, here's a little commercial. If you've got youngsters, there's some greeting cards back there on the table as you go out the door. Grab some of those. There's little stickers in there. Jessica's done a great job of putting some stuff together so that there's little stickers and get some Crayolas and let them draw a picture, just a little bright picture, and put some stickers on there. And let's give it to the folks in the nursing home. We can't go visit them. But we can give them a card. And the folks at the nursing home said they'd love that. And they'd also love a few cookies to go with it if you wanted to. Wouldn't it be great to come up here Sunday morning and say, let me just tell you about the 70, 80, 100, 200 cards that went to the nursing home. Let me tell you what the nursing home people said about how much that touched their lives. There's a million different ways we can do that. And yes, it's a problem when we shine the light on ourselves and try to make us look good. But it's biblical when we say, let me tell you what God's doing through this ministry. Let me tell you what God's doing. I think of the athlete, and he just scored the winning touchdown, or he's a defensive player. He's blocked the most shots. He's the most valuable player for the team. And somebody comes up there right at the game and sticks a microphone in his mouth, and what does he say? Hey, I just want to give all the glory to God. He's just accomplished something amazing, and he could say, look at me, how awesome am I? He goes, no, I just want to give all the glory to God. This athletic talent, that's God-given, and he gave it to me so I could profess my faith in him. Church, that's kind of what we're talking about here. Not shining the light on us, but talking about joyously, confidently what God's doing through us. Why? Because Paul went to the elders, and he said, I want to tell you what God's doing among the Gentiles through my ministry. All glory to God. Paul's the most prolific writer we have in our scriptures. And in almost all of his letters start the same way. This is from Romans 1:1. It's because it's the first letter in our Bible that Paul authored. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He opens most of his letters. By the way, he does that not only in Romans, but 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Almost all of his letters he opens up by, let me just tell you what God's doing. Let me tell you where I fit in the grand scheme of things. I'm a sent one, an apostle. I'm one of the ones that are sent by God. Let me just share that with you. Paul loves to talk about his faith. He loves to confess his faith. And like I mentioned before, Paul doesn't mind confessing his faith in season, out of season. When it's popular, it's one thing to write to a church and to write a church of believers and say, guess what, I'm a believer too. And Paul does that unashamedly. But he also does that in front of a crowd. You remember at the end of Paul's third mission journey, he goes to Jerusalem. He has the gift, right? He has the gift of money that's brought to those who are suffering from famine and suffering hardship, and the believers in Jerusalem. And he goes to the temple, and somebody makes a false accusation that he's desecrated the temple in some way. There's a riot that breaks out, and a mob decides right then and there they want to kill him. On the Temple Mount, can you imagine that? Can you imagine one of us getting so mad at the other, and we decide we're going to kill you right here, right now, in the middle of the church? But they decide they want to do away with Paul. They're going to do away with him right this minute, and it causes such a ruckus that the police have to come, the Roman soldiers, and they come and arrest Paul for his own safety. Now, back in those days, the Roman garrison was connected to the temple wall. And you could actually get to the Roman garrison by going up steps off the temple mount, the court of the Gentiles. You could go up steps and go into the fortress of Antonio's call. And so evidently the soldiers come from that fortress. They go down the steps to the temple floor and the court of the Gentiles. They grab up Paul. They rescue him from the crew. They're starting to take him back up the steps to take him to jail, to the fortress. And Paul gets up like three or four or five steps up from the crowd. And he looks out and he goes, man, there's people here. This is a great time to confess my faith. Isn't this awesome? I know they wanted to kill me. I understand they're kind of mad, but still, this is a great time. I've got ears. Let's profess our faith. And so after a little kibitzing back and forth as to whether or not he can talk or not, they finally decide, yes, he can say something. And in 21:37, he looks at the mob, and he confesses. He tells them his conversion account. Let me tell you why I am the way I am. Let me tell you why I do what I do. I was on my way to Damascus to do what I was doing. I was prosecuting the church. And then I got a person-to-person call from Jesus saying, cut it out. And nothing's been the same since. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 37, he says, then the Lord said to me, go, I'll send you to the Gentiles. He had him right until at that point. He lost him at that moment. Kind of like maybe I've lost you when I start talking about confessing. They were right with him. He said, I'm going to the Gentiles. Then they're mad all over again. They're ready to do away with him. But Paul professes his faith. And remember, Nelson's Bible Dictionary says that the Bible uses the word confession to describe an open, bold, and courageous proclamation of one's faith. It's not really courageous. Maybe it is, but it doesn't strike me as a hallmark of courage to stand among fellow believers and profess my faith. Encouraging, yes. Good, yes. Uplifting, yes. But I don't know about how courageous. But to go out into the world where Christianity is seen more and more as part of the problem rather than solution. To go in the workplace where you're told you need to be quiet, that we don't talk about our faith here. To go to school where the last thing you want is to be singled out and look different and be treated differently because kids can be really mean. And there say, I'm a believer in Christ Jesus. And it shapes everything I do and everything I say and all that I am. Paul stands before this mob that wants to kill him. And he asks the cops, can I just talk for just a minute? I just want to share with them. And what he does, let me tell you how I came to be who I am. I would encourage you, church, if you haven't already, let's give some thought to who you are and how you got there. If you're a child of Christ, a follower of Christ Jesus, hopefully that's changed your life. Hopefully that's changed who you are, what you're about, what you do, what you say, where you go, how you act. And we're called as confessional believers to share that. And Paul sees this big crowd wants to kill him. He goes, let me just tell you. When Festus tries to decide what crimes to charge against Paul, it's Paul's confession and his faith that takes center stage. Festus is talking with Agrippa, and they're trying to decide what kind of charges to bring, because after all, if you're going to hold somebody, the charges need to look good. And so he tells Agrippa, he goes, when Paul's accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. You want to talk about swimming upstream? You want to talk about proclaiming a message that's hard for people to hear, that makes you look like an outsider and a weirdo? Oh yeah, that guy is dead. We saw him crucified. We saw him put in a tomb. Yeah, he's alive. Really? Oh yeah, yeah, I promise. I promise. Sure? Yeah. I saw something the other day. How much time do we have? I saw something the other day on social media where they were talking about Watergate. And I forget who it was. Maybe you can tell me later. Somebody was saying that Watergate convinced them that Jesus really did live. And Jesus was who he claimed to be. I've never heard that before. But the idea was that a group of people who broke into the hotel room to get tapes couldn't keep their story together for a week. They had a story together of what had happened. They had a story to try to cover what happened, and they couldn't keep the lie together for a week. And the thought was, if they couldn't keep their lie together for a week, then what about the apostles that kept their lie together until they died for that lie? Who martyred themselves, who gave themselves up for their belief that guy who was buried in the tomb is alive, and he's going to save them. They said Watergate, when they couldn't keep a lie together for a week, taught him that the proclamation of Jesus being alive through the apostles was real because they kept that story until they died for it. Church, I want to suggest to you that if it ever becomes illegal to be a Christian, you and I ought to have so much evidence against us, it's a slam dunk. We don't even need a trial. They're the ones going around proclaiming this dead guy's alive. They're the ones going around proclaiming that his blood that he lost on the cross is sufficient to cover not only their sins, but mine and yours and everybody else's. They're the ones saying this stuff. And they're saying it at school, and they're saying it at work, and they're saying it at their clubs, and they're saying it at the coffee shop, and they're saying, wherever they go, they keep telling us this. There's some weird confessional people. Because they're always looking for a chance to tell us what they believe. I hope if Christianity ever becomes illegal, they just look at all of us and go, man, we don't even need a trial. The evidence is overwhelming because they keep talking about this dead guy who's alive. Church, an important part of being a Christian is being confessional. Eli read for us out of Philippians chapter 2. Romans chapter 14 says the same thing. There's going to come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day's coming. It's a promise. Scripture calls that day, that judgment day, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. For some, it's going to be great. And let me suggest to you, anyone who waits until that day to confess, they waited too late. Just imagine for just a minute what that scene's going to look like. Judgment day, every soul that's ever lived is before God. And every atheist who said there's no evidence for God is going to take a knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And everyone who's ever put their faith in Scientology, in Buddha, in Muhammad, in you name it, anything besides Jesus Christ, they're going to take a knee and profess Jesus Christ as Lord. And everybody that was too busy to put Christ first in their life, they're going to take a knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And for those folks, it's going to be a dreadful day. Because they're going to know they've missed the boat. And then for those who've been confessional, those who've loved Jesus Christ, who've made that a part of their language to speak their love for God, they're going to take a knee and they're going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord as the great day when the promise for all of God's people meets its fruition and we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be with God in heaven. The ultimate fulfillment of everything we're meant to be. We're made to be confessional people. And part of being a Christian is being confessional. We don't brag about ourselves. We don't shine the light on ourselves. But we sure like to talk about what God's doing in us and with us and through us to give Him all the glory. And I want to call you this morning to be confessional. And maybe for some of you this morning, that means to make your first confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and be buried into Christ for forgiveness of sins. And if you're ready to do that, we'll celebrate with the angels. For the rest of us, it's our job to be people when somebody looks at us, they know there's somebody who's a Christian because they've told me so. And they've told me that of all the wonderful blessings God's given them, nothing touches being a child of God, a disciple of Jesus, one who's washed in His blood. If we can help you be confessional, if we can help you make that primary confession, if we can help you with your walk with God, if there's some way we can serve you, in just a minute we're going to stand and sing, come forward and just tell us. It'd be an honor to serve any way we can. If you're at home, reach out. Call, text, phone, email. Let us know how we can serve you. Let's stand. Let's sing.